Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special meditation this morning is the Thomasius Epistle lesson appointed for this 10th Sunday after Trinity, namely the narrative of the stoning and death of Stephen, as we find it recorded in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, as follows. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners and our only real helper, both in life and in death, beloved fellow hearers of His precious word. The narrative of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, of which our text for today treats only his stoning and his cruel death, is a powerful story about a faithful Christian layman in the church at Jerusalem, and the price he paid for making forthright testimony to the truth. The children had this story earlier this summer in Sunday school, and so this text should be of special interest to them. Needless to say, the story of Stephen is much more than a historical incident in the lore of the early Christian church, with all of its bloody persecutions and an incalculable toll on human lives. This account was written for our learning, as were all the words of Holy Writ, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Hope being the sure anticipation of things to come as they are promised to us by God, who cannot lie, in His precious word. The story does not, of course, teach us that we and all Christians will have to suffer a martyr's death at the hands of the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus tells us in the plainest of terms, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, Matthew 10:22. And though his apostles affirm that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14. Indeed, when we speak up boldly, forthrightly, and unashamedly for Jesus and the full truth of his precious word, particularly in these days when such testimony is considered to be politically incorrect and actually hateful, we make good targets of ourselves in the sights of the enemy, even though they do not always take advantage of their opportunities to cut us down. To shrink back from such testimony, however, just because of the flack we might have to endure because of it, is unfaithfulness to Jesus and his cause. And it reaps his condemnation when he says, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Mark 8, verse 38. On the other hand, the martyrdom of Stephen shows us without a doubt that a truly blessed end in a Christian death can be expected by a child of God, not only in the quiet of his own room, not only in the comfort of his own bed, but even under the most savage conditions, by the violent onslaughts of wicked men, driven by Satan to silence our mouths with murderous hands. Remember that the word martyr doesn't refer merely to one who has died for the sake of God's truth. But the word martyr, according to the Greek, means a testifier. One who, by the grace of God and with the power of God, testifies to the truth, stands up to be counted, as we use that expression nowadays, and without fear or favor, without fear of violence or favor promised to us by those who would love to see us deny our Savior, testifies to the truth of his word, the truth of his law in all of its fierceness, and the precious, comforting truth of his gospel in all of its sweetness. No matter by what means we find the end of our life here in this world, we will inherit in the crown of life in heaven as the reward of God's grace in Christ Jesus. That is our hope. That is our fond anticipation on the basis of God's own word, to die in the Lord. Even though the devil, the world, and our flesh seek at all times to rob us of our faith, to strip us of our hope, and thus to deprive us of the blessedness of a Christian departure. As we see, however, from the example of Stephen here in our text, the Lord does not leave us in that final hour to face our foes alone, nor does he permit them to weaken our grasp, our hold on the crown of life. Rather, we are assured by our text that the manifold grace of God strengthens true believers in the face of death. It focuses their eyes upon their Savior, who purchased for them everlasting life in heaven. It enables them to commit their souls confidently to his keeping. And it continues to produce in them fruits of faith even unto the very end. Now we know the storyline of this narrative quite well, most of us, since we had this story even in our youth in Sunday school classes. Stephen, whose name literally means crown, was a Christian layman. He was not an apostle. He was not an evangelist. He was not even a trained and called pastor. But he had been elected by the congregation at Jerusalem to an auxiliary office or office of help to the apostles, to help them deal with temporal needs, particularly temporal needs in the local congregation. This was an office similar to our auxiliary offices today. And as an exemplary Christian, Stephen not only performed the specific duties of that office to which he was elected, but he made use of every opportunity to witness for his Savior and for the full truth of his word, even when he knew that his very life might be in danger because of it. And the unbelieving Jews, recognizing and knowing of his courage, set him up, as they had also the Lord Jesus himself, set him up with false witnesses on a bogus charge of blasphemy, of making fun of God, of mocking him, of making fun of sacred things. Punishable in the Old Testament by death, by stoning. And they hauled him into court. Now, had Stephen backed down and held his peace concerning his faith, no doubt he would have been set free. And his freedom would have been a testimony to the greatness of the Sanhedrin, who had worked that wonderful change of heart in Stephen by their threats and intimidation. But when the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Stephen began at the time of Abraham and summarized the entire history of the children of Israel in the Old Testament to show how God had bestowed his rich grace upon those people, as we also noted it in our sermon last Sunday. How he had preserved them through that march through the wilderness, even through the extended march of 40 years which he visited upon them because of their unbelief, and how he manifested his Son in the fullness of time from the tribe of Judah, exactly as he had promised, to be the Savior of all mankind. But Stephen also pointed out how the Jews had despised God's grace at every turn, how they persecuted and even slew the prophets whom God had sent unto them to testify of the coming Savior, and how they betrayed and murdered their own Messiah, the Just One, flagrantly violating the very law of God that they boasted of themselves that they had obeyed. And St. Luke tells us, when they heard these things, when they heard the indicting words of God's law piercing their ears from the mouth of Stephen, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Instead of hearing the law of God for their own sincere contrition or sorrow over their sins, they hardened their hearts against God's Holy Spirit. They resisted his sincere efforts to convert them. And they gave free rein to their hatred of Stephen and of the admonition he brought them from God's word. And the whole bunch of them, like a pack of rabid animals, literally growled and hissed and ground their teeth at him in unbridled rage. Death was even then already knocking on Stephen's door, and he knew it well. But he never backed off from the message that he was in duty bound to declare unto them for their own welfare, for their own ultimate conversion and salvation. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The Lord graciously distracted Stephen's attention from the rage of his adversaries and from the imminent danger facing him, and gave him a very special, miraculous vision of the glory that was about to be revealed in him when he died. God gave him a glimpse of heaven itself, where the Holy Ghost focused his attention upon his Savior. And instead of keeping this vision to himself, as he might well have done, particularly knowing how it might inflame his adversaries, he openly confessed it to the seething mob as a testimony to the truth of his own words. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, this vision of Stephen was indeed a special miracle of the Lord. But my dear brethren, make no mistake about it, you and I have the very same vision by the manifold grace of God as we behold our exalted Savior in his precious word seated on the right hand of God the Father. There, because of his perfect vicarious atonement for the sins of men, Jesus pleads our cause at the bar of divine justice. For the sake of his perfect satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, for the sins of our enemies and adversaries, there Jesus presents us to God, clothed in his perfect righteousness by faith, so that the nakedness of our sins does not appear. There he rules and controls all things in our interest. And there he is preparing mansions for us in the home of his heavenly Father. He's preparing for us the inheritance of grace. For those who, as God's adopted children by faith in him, cry, "Abba," to their dear Father in heaven. In true faith, in confidence of their Abba's, their dear daddy's, divine mercy and grace for Jesus' sake. We see that in the gospel with our eyes, gazing up into heaven through the pages of that wonderful word, just as surely as Stephen did. So that in the face of death, you and I can confidently declare with Simeon of old, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles. That's us. And the glory of thy people Israel. And that included the Jews at Stephen's time, who rejected this wonderful Savior. Oh, how that vision of the Lord Jesus and his gospel strengthens us in the face of death, so that our spiritual gaze is averted from those things which would distract us from our heavenly inheritance, and focuses us on him who died for us and rose again, and who promised us, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, shall not suffer eternal death. And that manifold grace of God also enables us as true believers to commit our souls unto his keeping, as dear Stephen did in our text. The hatred of the Jews now blossomed into action against this faithful martyr, this faithful testifier of his Savior, whose vision of the Lord Jesus infuriated them even more and concretized in their minds the idea that he was a blasphemer. They cried out with a loud voice. They screamed at him and stopped their ears, physically stopped their ears so they couldn't hear any more from him, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. This was no legitimate execution of a tried and convicted criminal under the law. This was a lynching. Not only did the Jews no longer have the power to inflict the death penalty and to carry it out, but they had done this without a legitimate trial. They'd done this on the basis of false witness. They had carried it out as a result of their hatred. This was a frenzy-driven mob action and cold-blooded murder. And the force of this mob against Stephen was so intense that no one stood up for Stephen, even though he had, no doubt, many brethren and friends who were with him. No one stood up for him. No one came to his defense. His fate was sealed, and as far as earthly remedies were concerned, there were none. So, to whom could he turn? Only to the Lord, the rock of his salvation. And so we read, they stoned Stephen. Calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The trauma of the rocks crashing into his body soon took its toll. And he was being pounded into a bloody pulp, and his life was gradually slipping away from him. Now, even when a Christian dies, The body often fights for life. And it is indeed a false declaration to say that if a person fights for life, he isn't a true believer. The body resists the rending away from the soul, just as Jesus said, if I must bear this, then I'll bear it. Otherwise, take away this cup from me. The spirit indeed is willing to depart this life and to be with his Savior, the spirit, the new man. But the flesh is weak. And the fear and panic of death sometimes makes an unexpected appearance at the Christian's final hour. And it is then, my beloved hearers, that the manifold grace of God in Christ Jesus our Savior enables us confidently to commit our souls into his keeping, as Stephen did. In the imitation of the Lord Jesus himself on the cross, who said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is the grace of God, mediated to us in the precious gospel, that enables us to declare with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day to the very end, when he will reunite our blood-bought souls with our bodies in the resurrection, when he will take me, body and soul, to himself in heaven. And that confidence in the face of death is wrought in the believer only by the grace of God, which strengthens and preserves us steadfast in his word and faith unto our end. This is, after all, as Luther confesses, this is his gracious and good will. And to that gracious and good will of the Lord, we too cheerfully and confidently yield, committing our souls to his keeping. If I should die before I wake, the children pray to the Lord Jesus, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And this I ask for Jesus' sake, because of what Jesus did to make me an heir of everlasting life. Now we want to note yet one last way in which the manifold grace of God strengthens us true Christians, true believers, in the face of death. Namely, that it continues to bring forth in true believers the fruits of faith, even unto the end, as it did in Stephen's case. In his case, that grace of God moved him in his final breath to intercede on behalf of his murderers, as the Lord Jesus did on behalf of those who crucified him. And Stephen kneeled down and cried with a loud voice over the hate-filled screams of the mob, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful example to all of us. To forgive even our enemies, those who hate us, those who persecute us. A work which follows Stephen to this very day in the written scriptures for our learning and for our example. How could Stephen do that under those circumstances, we ask? Well, the truth of the matter is he couldn't, by his own reason and strength. But it was the grace of God that was with him in that final hour. The grace of God which worked in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul declared with that same confidence, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's what Stephen did. This was not only a very important fruit of faith, forgiving one's enemies. For Jesus says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But it was a fruit that showed Stephen's reliance upon God's forgiveness of himself for Christ's sake. As St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let us, therefore, forgive one another. Even our enemies and those who hate and persecute us, out of gratitude to him who forgave us when we deserved everlasting death in hell, who forgave us as his gift of grace for Jesus our Savior's sake, not imputing our trespasses unto us. And may the manifold grace of God, purchased and won for us by our dear Savior, continue to strengthen all of us, not only in our lives, but especially in the face of death, which is imminent for every one of us, that our eyes of faith may ever remain focused upon Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave himself a ransom for all, who became the propitiation, the payment of satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, who loved us even unto death, whose holy precious blood cleanseth us from all sins, and for whose sake God in heaven has forgiven us. May that grace enable us with all boldness and confidence to commit our souls to his keeping. When Satan, when the world, and our old sinful flesh rise up to threaten their survival. And let us continue even unto the end in fruitfulness to every good work, as living, thriving branches in the vine of our Savior, living unto him who died for us and rose again, out of gratitude for his grace, because of which we shall live with him in his heavenly home and kingdom forevermore. God grant that to all of us for his precious name's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.